Good morning. Thank you, Bonnie. Privilege being with you here again this morning as we worship, as well as continue our look at joy in the book of Philippians. And by the way, this morning, Pastor Adam, he has a great privilege. He's speaking at a retreat all weekend long. He has been for college students, so I'm sure he would continue to appreciate your prayers that his words would be used and be effective there as well. So, as we know here in Philippians thus far, we've been looking at this theme of joy. You know, we've looked at, thus far, many weeks, finding joy or finding deep contentment, you know, especially when there's struggle or when there's suffering. You know, those things that on the surface, the world and ourselves, we don't always think we should have joy in those times. Well, today we continue to look, maybe not so much directly at the personal faith growing up within us through these struggles. But today I'd like to look at how our faith and our joy can impact the people around us, you know, especially when we're going through those struggles and with those sufferings. How our lives and our hope in Christ, you know, can be used to literally to shine light and give hope. So with that, if you'd like to read along, we're going to be reading in Philippians. This is chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So actually what we have here is, a passage all about joy, having joy, having confidence, having a deep and abiding satisfaction in who we are, you know, who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and who he's created us to be. Yes, I know the first words kind of do sound like we're bracing for a correction, you know, that warning that we all know well, to avoid grumbling and avoid disputing. But really, Paul here, he's not winding up to offer a heavy rebuke. You know, he never simply gives us, Paul, rules and regulations. You know, do this, don't do that. His warnings always have a deeper theological reason. This is not a teaching primarily concerned with giving us simplistic lifestyle changes or lifestyle direction. But I think, as we'll see, it has everything to do with our lifestyle and our actions. What this is this, it's an encouragement. It's an empowering. You know, it's a call for the followers of Jesus to embrace, again, you know, that which they are and that which we are. That's children of God. You know, we have many blessings being in the family, so to speak. You know, there's lots of passages that speak about what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be in the family of God. Well, Paul's focus and mine today is the privilege this family identity gives us, again, to bless the world around us. You know, today we're going to look at how each of us, if we are a true follower of Christ, we've been made new in him, we have a new life of saving faith through him, how we are light. Light of Christ to a hungry and hurting world. So we're going to look at three sections today. The first is, we are light. Second would be why the world needs our light. And then finally, the joy of letting our light shine. Well, a few weeks back, I spoke on humility. At that time, I had said, it's probably best not to view humility simply as a lifestyle or a personal trait or characteristic, but actually it's our whole devotion to unity. You know, unity in the body of Christ, unity in the church. Well, we're still interested in that unity, but today we actually are going to shift back and look more on our individual faith. You know, how our identity with Christ, how that actually equips us to go do the ministry of the gospel in the world. You know, that's the power of light that Paul was speaking about. What about us gives light? You know, that's the natural question here. Well, let's look at a few of Paul's descriptions there. He uses a few specific words, such as, we are to be blameless, we are to be innocent, we are to be without blemish. Those are pretty high calling words. You know, they give us an idea of what our lives as Christians should be about. And every one of us, of course, is a work in progress. You know, sometimes we see descriptions like that, and I don't know, in the pit of your stomach is, I don't measure up. That's a very common thing for us to come to a conclusion when we see words like we are to be blameless and innocent. So every one of us is a work in progress. None of us is perfect, but these are what we are called to. So let's look at them briefly, but with more detail. First, blameless. I think this one kind of explains itself. This is the one that's more outward focused. You know, there should be nothing in us at all that someone can point a critical finger at. You know, others can't find reason to blame or to criticize or find fault with, you know, the way we live. It's very much an appearance-oriented word. You know, if people look at us, when they take stock of the words we say, the spirit of which we say them, the things we do, the things that we don't do, you know, the way we carry ourselves at home or at work or our business practices or at school, you know, how we act even when our guard is down. You know, these are all things that refer to our blamelessness before God. Well, then there's innocent. You know, as we know, the Christian life is much more about appearances or even actions. You know, there is an internal faith. There's a consistency on the inside. You know, to be innocent is to be unmixed, to be pure, perhaps, to be simple, even. Moral integrity manifesting itself inwardly. You know, it's who I really am in and of myself. You know, kind of the hidden recesses of my spirit and my heart and my mind. Who am I? You know, a great example of this is Jesus' teaching, you know, when he teaches on adultery in Matthew 5:27, where he says, you know you should not commit adultery, but he says what? He says, if a man looks on a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Consistency on the inside should match what we're doing on the outside. Well, then, of course, to be without blemish, that's a summary of the other two. Also, very simple, no blemish at all within us. That is our goal, you know. The reason is we are children of God and there's nothing too good for us. These are the ways of which we should carry ourselves. This is what should define our lives. But none of this is about just subscribing to rules. You know, it's all about knowing God. You know, being freed from the effects of sin and from guilt, from pain, from spiritual death. It's about knowing God the Father more intimately. You know, we're told through this process of sanctification. We've talked about that a lot as well. You know, sanctification being just our lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. You know, through that, we're going to be made more and more like the Father. More and more like Christ. The goal of life is to become more blameless, more innocent, more of a life without blemish. We don't just chase this morality for morality's sake either. If our lives reflect this, we will shine. We will shine to people around us. We will stand out. So as we try to understand more about what this means, what's it mean to be a light today in this generation, you know, Paul gives us a glimpse of what the opposite of that is, what the lack of light looks like. You know, verse 15, right after he gives us that instruction, you know, about not grumbling, not disputing, he uses some words that none of his Jewish readers of the day would have missed. They should be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, those words are a clear reference to the people, the ancient people, the people of Israel and their desert wanderings. In Deuteronomy 32:5, it says, they, the people, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. The people in that day, they had so rebelled, if you remember, they had so complained against God, and we're not just talking about a passing moment of weakness. They had so grieved the heart of God by that attitude and the spirits of their own hearts, which led to their grumblings, that they had so called into question his goodness and his wisdom, his very compassion. They actually said he was cruel for leading them out of Egypt. So they had done a complete 180. God was so grieved and angered by this. He said they had actually dealt corruptly with him. They were crooked. They were the twisted generation. They were no longer his children. They did not represent him, and they did not reflect his light. We should say here, first and foremost, there's very good news for us. As followers of Christ, as the people of God, that's what it makes us. If we truly are a follower of Jesus Christ, we've entered a relationship of saving faith. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. It says, we are without blemish. You know, we have the grace of Christ. The Philippians in us, we are no longer people cut off because of our blemishes. And again, it does not mean every detail and aspect of our lives at this moment is perfect, but when God the Father looks at us, he sees the perfection of his Son. We're still growing more godly, but that's our new identity. So here it's important to know Paul is not saying, don't get cut off again. He's not saying, don't sin, don't get removed from the graces of God again, because we can't do that through Christ. He's not saying, act more moral, act more godly, act the right way. He's saying, because you are this new creation, because you have been so made new, because you are so not blemished, these things you must now remember and put into practice. This is the difference between earning this new life with God, which we can't do, and being freed up to shine that new light before the world, which is what God is calling us to do. Well, as I've said here a few times, this is not about simply correcting behavior. You know, it's still all about behavior, but it's not just right versus wrong. It's about all of us using all that we have for the gospel. More importantly, it's about our holiness. You know, holiness is that thing we possess as children of God. We don't simply act a certain way because we're a Christian. There's another part of this that says you are holy. You are in the family of God. It says embrace what you already are. Well, for us, Christians are to be so essentially different from the world that we're placed in that it really is the difference in darkness and light. You know, just as the moon and stars are different than the darkness of space around them, you know, we are to be light in the darkness. And our holiness is the major way in which we do that. You know, how we live, how we stand out. Sometimes this is going to be in stark contrast to our neighbors, even to our families, to the people that we work with. What we are and what we hold up, that's to be a contrast to kind of the night of sin, into evil, into corruption. The lack of purpose, the lack of hope that seems to characterize so many people this day and age. Paul is all about a Christian's relationship to the people around them. He always has been in all his readings, all his writings. The focus here, again, is less on the direct blessings that bubble up within us by being holy. It's about how that holiness is reflected to the world. All the discussion in the New Testament about being holy, about being righteous, about living godly ways, it is always connected with our connection to the world. It never says we should be holy in a vacuum. It never says we should be a monk or we should separate ourselves from the world to such an extent that we no longer have an impact. And we're no longer salt. We're no longer light. He's saying our holiness, the way we live it out, this is the way of which we impact our world. Because the world needs our light. A few different ways, of course, we can be light. But again, our lifestyle is going to be a major way in which we do that. You know the whole adage, our reputation precedes us? This is where that really fits, I think, as Christians. But it's probably obvious, but how we live, what we say, again, what we do, what we don't do, this is all at play here. Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord, as not but for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Again, said none other by Paul. Well, the implication is clear. All that we do it for the Lord, for his approval. Yeah, we're talking here about our appearances in a good way before the world, but the measuring stick of how we're doing, how holy we are, so to speak, this is all a measuring stick of God's. It's all about what he thinks. So whether we're blue collar or white collar, whether we're hourly or the owner, we're teaching or being taught, if we're loving the work or we're looking for something different, while we're there, we are to work heartily as for the Lord. It's as simple and as difficult as that, to serve our Heavenly Father with all that we have. One other point I think needs to be pointed out is all this, of course, is easier when life is good, you know, when relationships are good, when work we feel fulfilled and happy and we're respected and we respect others. What about when this isn't the case? We've all certainly been there. Maybe we're there now. I remember my very first job out of college. After moving to Pennsylvania, I took a job as a manager of sorts in a kind of a call center. And of course, my boss was all about, you know, hey, we're happy to have you. You're a great addition to the team. We're happy to have your background. And within minutes of meeting all the people I kind of work with, kind of managed, it was quite clear they didn't feel the same way. From the very beginning, I was an outsider. I hadn't worked my way up through the ranks. I hadn't done the call center part of it. Who did I think I was? Who's the college graduate? So right off the bat, while it wasn't bad, you know, there were comments. There were little details where people intentionally not helping me as you normally would, a new coworker, boss or not. The woman that I actually replaced, who was demoted, they sat her 10 feet away from me. So as you can see, the first few weeks were a little interesting. But through that all, I just decided I'm not going to give it back. I'm not going to be smart aleck. I'm just going to be respectful. Did nothing heroic. I just decided, let's just not going to characterize how we do things here, at least the part I have influence over. And in the time I worked there, well, yeah, every day wasn't a bed of roses. Some of those people were won over. The person I supposedly took the place of that was demoted, I won her over. Let's be encouraged. If we're already working and living uprightly to the best of our ability, we're already doing some of these things, every one of us. You know, there is a lifestyle evangelism that pushes back darkness and gives hope. You know, maybe you've experienced how living differently can be an attraction. You know, perhaps others have noticed you don't cuss at work, or you're the one that's calm or peaceful when everything else is tense. You know, maybe you're the one that doesn't take easy shortcuts or short the company on time or effort when you easily could do so. People notice these things. You know, maybe there's admiration. Maybe there's a complete curiosity. But the question they're asking is, well, what makes you different? Why do you do that? We should never think people don't notice. I can think of another job. I was working hospital registration when I was in seminary, you know, taking insurance information, paperwork, all that good stuff. There was a person that worked across the hall from me in a different office. Got along fine. I think it was civil, but it was very much a one-word-at-a-time type relationship, like, hey, how are you? Good. A bit of a shell there. Never wanting to talk. A bit of an edge. A bit of a deep-seated anger. First couple of months I was there, I was trying to figure this woman out. And one day between patients, she somewhat lightheartedly strolled in my office, sat down, and proceeded to tell me how she had become a widow at a young age, which shed light on a few things. A, perhaps this is one reason as to how she presently is. But whether it was some way I carried myself or the fact that she heard I was a Christian, I'm not sure. But she wanted to hear my take on things. She wanted to hear answers. If I had given back the hard exterior, perhaps that wouldn't have happened. We're not just to be different. We're not just to live a good life. As Christians in this world, we have a great privilege. We have a tremendous opportunity, you know, to let others know the source of that lifestyle. Our lifestyle, our, again, morality, whatever you want to call it, our ethics, they're just an introduction to the gospel. You know, all that I am as a Christian, all that I say, all that I do, all that I refrain from doing again, it's an introduction to my soul. It's really kind of a background of the bigger picture to who I am. It's a pointer to what's true about me. But if we only focus on living a good life and just hoping that that's going to rub off on somebody, you know, we're certainly going to have an effect. But there's also going to be times I think we're going to miss opportunities. You know, when the light shines, so to speak, and it draws people in, are we prepared to tell them something more about that? Why we have that light? Why we have hope? You know, why we choose to take the seemingly harder route at work when you could take the shortcut and nobody would know? Why are you crazy enough to do that? A preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, we refer to him many times here. He hits us on the head. He says, we are living in an age when we see the utter impossibility of Christian morality divorced from the only basis from which that ethics and morality derive. The tragedy of this particular generation is that we are living on the capital of the past. Our fathers fondly imagined that they could shed the gospel and still maintain the Christian life. He rightfully pointed out that we can't simply hope what we do will always point people towards Jesus Christ. How we live is essential. But again, that's just half of our spiritual story. One way this has been visualized in church history is with the idea of flowers, of all things. You know, to think we can separate our blameless faith, you know, the outer appearance, the external part I'm talking about, with our innocent internal faith. It's kind of like cut flowers versus flowers still growing fresh and wild in the field. Anyone who's ever enjoyed flowers, you know, the scent, the beauty, you know, and again, whether you were the recipient or whether you were the one that ponied up for what these things cost, every one of you knows they do not last. They cannot last because the life that was brought forth has been severed. One other reason the power behind holy living needs to be explained is sometimes the good example might ironically look too good. Last week, Pastor Adam, he kind of had an interesting point. He said, sometimes a good example is an annoying example to someone that admires it but struggles to live it out. There's a tremendous opportunity for ministry there. You know, How we do what we do is a question people are asking. Not always with their mouths, but probably in their heads, trying to figure us out. You know, our intention is not just to be a perfect example. That definitely gives glory to God. Don't get me wrong. But if showing ourselves as perfect to the world is not the goal, showing ourselves as made perfect and responding and motivated by the love of Christ, that's the goal. And that honesty is what people will notice. We too have temptations. We too have struggles. We too do not always want to do the right thing. We can do what we do only because of the transforming power of Christ. When through my efforts for Christ, things are better at home. When at work, there's more focus on honesty or integrity in my business practices. When at school, amongst my friends, things are more encouraging or God-honoring, and what is said, light shining. You know, whether brightly or whether we really have to work for the smallest ray, light is shining. But our very lives are what we'll demonstrate to unbelievers and friends and neighbors that Christianity, it's not just another philosophy, but it is the word of life. For the gospel to go forward, again, through our deeds as well as our speech, that requires each one of us because it's our lives. It's this blameless and this innocence that draws others. It's not always the formal church. It's not always ministry programs. It's not sermons. All of these things hold their essential part, no doubt. But real life change, it so often is because often occurs because one person loved that person. Someone explained the gospel to a coworker in a way that made sense. Some family reached out to the new family on the block to welcome them, to make them feel encouraged. Someone decided to shine light to the lost person who clearly was spiritually hungry and had questions. For this church to grow, for the Green Castle and Chambersburg area to respond to the gospel, that's an effective work of the church with a capital C. When the joy is that most of us, again, we're probably already doing this. We're already in friendships or in relationships or have influence with our words. This leads to our next point, the joy of letting our light shine. We, of course, have heard the teaching in the scripture about putting our lamp on a stand, which is in Matthew 5:14, where it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Another time, divine light shone. It was the radiance of Moses' face when he came down from the mountain. One author wrote this. He said, "The children of Israel saw it and were overawed. And he had to put a veil over his face when he spoke to them. You and I, or do people like that? Something of the radiance of God is to be on our face and the whole of our personality so that of necessity we stand out in society as light to the world, as luminaries in the heavens." That certainly sounds like a very, very high calling. And it is. It's also a great privilege. God to the average person, I think, so often is an idea, is a concept, again, is a philosophy. The gospel tells us this life we enter into, it's not a new term for God. It's a relationship with a personal God. He is a person. You know, Jesus said it in John 17. He says, "This is eternal life that you may know, that they may know you." We get to share that. You know, the gospel we hold out, it's directed to those who are spiritually dead. You know, we're showing and telling them that there is other way to live. There's an other life that is possible. You know, and the gospel that we hold out says there's freedom from guilt. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from spiritual death. There's freedom from the shackles of habitatory sin that we get stuck in. We have the privilege of sharing that. This new life, it doesn't also tell us just to pull ourselves together. Again, just to act a certain way. It says there is another order of life that's possible. We get to hold that out to others. But how does one do this? And what does that look like? That's a great question. And that's going to be as different and diverse as each one of us is different and diverse. But a few thoughts. First, I'd say use anything and everything about you. You know, we're not calling us to be evangelists with a capital E in the formal sense, but a calling for us to be evangelists in the everyday sense. You know, whatever you are, whatever circle you're in, whatever influence you have, wherever God has dropped you, whatever he has put you, make it your intention to love others in the name of Jesus, both with your words and with your deeds. to work and play in a godly way, when you're being watched and when you're not being watched, to be prepared to give an explanation for why you have this hope. And again, our focus here is not on being professional, but being actual, being real, not a performance, to be genuine as well as to genuinely love others. One other thing to think about is take baby steps. Let's not be intimidated or consumed by what you're not or what you don't think you are or what experience you don't have or I'm not good with my words or I'm not mature enough to get into conversation with that person. Start with what you can do. What are you ready to try? What has God, again, put right in front of you? How can we be obedient with a small step? Say hi to a neighbor. Stop and meet a neighbor. Spend a lunch break. Talk to that coworker you know is hurting or has hunger. Make it go out of your way to spend intentional time with them. If you're comfortable doing so, use any one of the numerous political or social or cultural battles being fought publicly and that we are all over the news today. Use one of those to transition to the spiritual matters underneath of it. Transition away from politics and talk about the love of Jesus. If you're still not sure, how about just loving that person who's hard to love? You know, again, that person either you're related to or you work with, just do something out of the ordinary, like buy them lunch, pick up the slack for them, do work for them. Do something extraordinarily loving when logic says you shouldn't. And then also, a thing to keep in mind as we're figuring out how to do this is be prepared. Again, our experience and our comfort levels and our maturity in Christ is going to influence all this. And the Holy Spirit can do anything with our willingness. That's true. But if we're prepared, there's that many more inroads and there's that many more ways God could use us. A few ways you might be prepared. Let's start with the most essential, prayer. Pray specifically. The Lord would give you the ability to do this. He would give you favor, that he would put people in your path that are hungry for his sustenance, that need his light. Again, have a simple plan. How are you going to interact with that person? What's the way you can make inroads? If you simply or just want to show them love, how are you going to do that? When we're prepared and we're proactive, good things can happen. How about knowing a few verses? You know, if God opens the door and there's a hunger and there's conversation and there's receptivity, what's one or two or three verses that you might call upon that explains the gospel or God's love or speaks to something you know they're going through? More than telling them about the Bible, tell them a small part from the Bible. And again, we don't need to be a biblical scholar to do that. Talk to others who have a heartbeat for evangelism or outreach or doing these things. They will be happy to give you ideas. Perhaps come to a training. Starting in November, we're hoping to have the first of what are going to be a few evangelism trainings if you want to hear from people that are doing this every day. Shining light is personal, and so often it plays out in our one-on-one relationships. And again, there are outreach events. There are ministries. There are functions that God can and does use to transform people. But face-to-face, heart-to-heart life, a lot of ministry gets done there. I remember a specific outreach from college. And again, I was in a campus Christian organization, which is very big on doing, you know, big events to get exposure, you know, to expose people to the gospel in large numbers. So one year they had this thing called the I Agree With campaign. It was I Agree With Matt. So Matt was a student with us, and he was giving his testimony at the end of the week very publicly. So all week long, it was basically was before the phrase viral marketing, but we plashed everything on campus through posters and ads in the campus newspaper and sidewalk chalking saying, I agree with Matt. Everybody in the ministry wore these somewhat hideous neon green shirts that said, I agree with Matt. So all week long, you could give someone an idea of what was to expect. So I remember being in engineering class. It's like 45 minutes into the class. I'm sitting toward the front of this lecture hall, and there's our professor. He has this big meter stick. It's one of those he always points with a meter stick. I don't know why. So he actually stops himself mid-sentence at my row, just kind of awkwardly, and points it and says, you, what's up with the green shirt? So there's probably 150, 200 people in the class. So I gave the brief spiel and just said who Matt was and that, you know, he was a follower of Christ, and of course you're invited to come hear more. So anyhow, as great as that week was, and there was some fruit that came out of that for sure, but each average week in college, and actually every average week since then, if I'm being honest, there was 10 or 20 times more opportunities to have an impact on somebody face-to-face, whether it was in dining hall or study groups or tailgating on Saturdays even. Well, I think sometimes when we hear a call, something of the nature I'm trying to do here, we think, oh, I'm being called to put on a green shirt. That's not so much for me. We are called at times as Christians to stand out. We're also not asking anybody to do anything that's always unnatural or phony. Shining light can be done in so many different ways. Much of the time, us shining a light for Christ is less us wearing the green shirt, and it's so much more us being us wherever God has us. And being a light in this way, it does not mean, again, we have arrived at perfection. We shouldn't wait until we attempt to reflect that light to others. Shining it is not about presenting a picture of personal perfection. You know, our holiness should be all about pointing to Christ as the perfection, as the one who makes us able to do all good things. It points to him as a source of perfection and goodness and holiness. So I say, let's go forward and minister together. If you'd please bow your heads with me in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we give you great thanks. Lord, you have called us to great things. You've called us to mighty things. Lord, you've called us to high things, a high calling, Lord, to pursue perfection with holiness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are the power behind that. Lord, you do not call us to become perfect, Lord, to earn your graces. Lord, you call us to come to you, to become perfect, and you will equip us. Lord, we know there's great benefits for us personally. Today, Lord, we focus on the ways that you can use us in our world, in our families, wherever you have us, Lord, to shine light. What a great picture, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would use us every day, Lord, to point someone ever closer to Christ Jesus. You would give us these opportunities. You would put these in our paths, Lord, and whether we feel experienced or not, Lord, you would give us the joy of seeing you work through us. We thank you, Father, for what you've done, what you will do through us as individuals and as a church. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.